speaking of opening up doors and for us being examples, me and Tom, on our way over here, I stopped off at Radio Shack to return that a microphone cable.
Mm-hmm.
And they had two HD TVs up on the shelf. They were on. And they were playing like a video, like a music video thing. The sound wasn't on. And it was very risque.
Yeah.
And I was the only one. Tom wasn't watching. I was watching.
Mm-hmm.
And it was verging on being soft porn.
Yeah.
And I was the only one to say anything about it. I said, my goodness, I can't believe that's on TV. Finally, the guy who worked there says, oh, I'm sorry. And he went over there and turned the station.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we're going to be the light. We're going to be the ones pointing out the evil that's going on in this world.
Amen. Amen. All right. Who's got testimony? We got some guys here who are going to share a testimony with you. Yeah, who's first?
I'll go first.
All right.
I'm going first, I guess, because nobody else is speaking up. since I got going here, I need to put down what time I started here. Let's see here. Give me a little minute here, folks. I got to do
two jobs at once, or three jobs at once.
Okay.
Maybe. Besides being a producer.
I was going to give a testimony about why I ended up here in Pensacola. And quick background, I started off as a Catholic. I was born and raised as a Catholic. My mom was Italian, and she comes from a Catholic background, being Italian. Grandfather, though, was a Mason, so that caused a lot of problems in the family. My mom would tell me horror stories about how they would have to get up early and sneak out of the house when my grandfather was still sleeping, and not to wake him because they would have to sneak off to church. And because back at that time, the Pope told all the Masons that you can't be a Mason and a Catholic. So I guess my grandfather, he figured being a Mason was more important than being a Catholic. So, but so my mom was pretty strict Catholic, and so was my grandmother, and we grew up under that kind of Catholic background. And first and foremost in my life growing up, I was a Catholic. So that was the first thing I wanted to know about somebody else, if they were a Catholic or a Protestant. You know, so most of my friends were Catholic because I went to Catholic school and so on and so forth. But I never really, I guess I started questioning what was going on in the Catholic Church when I was in the second grade. In the second grade, that's when you start receiving your big-time sacraments. In the second grade, you go to confession. That's the first sacrament you receive, because you can't receive Holy Communion until you get all the sins off your soul first. So you have to go to confession. So we went to confession. And then shortly after that, there's a big dramatic thing of when you receive your Holy Communion. So you get all special clothes. The girls get all dressed up in their nice little white dresses and their gowns and their veils and everything. And it's a big thing, receiving Holy Communion. But it was about that time when I started questioning things, because I started learning more about the Catholic Church. I learned a lot about the Catholic Church. I didn't learn too much about the Bible. I learned a lot about the Catholic Church. You know, where all these, why the Catholic Church did this, why the Catholic Church did that, why the priest dressed a certain way. I was always kind of inquisitive on why we did things, you know, where things came from. For instance, when I was 4 years old, I discovered there was no Santa Claus, because I learned that I'd asked my mom, one thing. How come there's so many Santa Clauses out there? You know, during, you know, you go here and you go there, you see a Santa Claus. I thought there was only one Santa Claus.
The old guy really gets around, doesn't
he? Yeah. And my mom told me, well, that's just Santa Claus's helper. And I said, uh-huh, right. They all look different, and they're not the same guy. And I don't know. It's kind of a cheesy.
Somebody's fibbing here.
Right, somebody's fibbing. So I'd go to these Santa Clauses and I'd ask them all something different I wanted for Christmas, you know, and then I'd tell my mom what I really wanted for Christmas. Well, I got what I really wanted from my mom, but I didn't get nothing from the, you know, from
that Santa Claus.
The Santa Claus. So I said, yeah, it ain't no Santa Claus. This is mom and dad are Santa Claus. So I said, you know, why did my mom and dad tell me a lie? You know, why would they lie to me? So I brought that same type of inquisitiveness into the Catholic Church when I started receiving the sacraments. When you're around that's about 7 years old, around there. And that's when your mind starts developing, you start asking questions and so forth, and that's when I started asking questions. And it just didn't seem plausible for me to believe that the priest was changing a piece of bread into Jesus Christ. I never really kind of put my teeth in the net, so to speak, you know, pun intended.
The transubstitution miracle.
Transubstantiation.
Yeah.
And so I could never really, I couldn't grasp it, but I was just told to believe it. Okay, yeah, right, okay. And, I was always afraid because we had to fast before we received communion, so we couldn't have anything in our stomach that would mix up with Jesus Christ. And
don't want to dilute the Jesus, right?
But here I am. I get this thing in my mouth, and it gets stuck on my roof of my mouth. I'm sitting there trying to get off the roof of my mouth with my tongue, you know, and it gets stuck in the
teeth. I remember that.
You know, and I'm going, I mean, if that's Jesus Christ, I mean, I'm tearing them apart in my mouth, you know. And then, you know, you see the priest is up there and he's wiping down everything. He's got to get every little speck of bread dust off the chalice. And, I mean, he's up there. I mean, he's like, he's always got like a microscope trying to find every little piece of bread and he mixes it all up and he drinks it down. And I'm going, this is nonsense. You know, I mean, here I am, I'm 7 years old, and I said, I can't believe people are really falling for this.
Well, Bill, you know what happened to me one time? I went to my mother-in-law and father-in-law's renewal of their wedding vows, and they had a mass. And the priest dropped Jesus all over the floor and scooped him up. You know, I'm talking about the one they call Jesus, you know, scooped him up and, you know, dusted him off and you know, and ate him. So I thought that was unusual.
Yeah. So, I was sitting in class one day, and you know, before you receive the sacraments, you got to learn about them and everything. And the nun asked, "Okay, how many believe that the priest can change a piece of bread into Jesus Christ? And how many people don't believe that?" And I raised my hand. I don't believe that. You know, what? You don't believe that? Well, you're going there. You know, I said, "Well, I guess I do believe it." I believe it now. Yes, sir. I believe it now. Yes, ma'am. Or yes, Sister Jeffries. I believe it now.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I basically remained in that mindset up until I was about 38 years old. I wasn't very, very good Catholic, but that's really all I had. All I had to hang on to, mm-hmm. because. But I was always searching, and I didn't get anything from the Catholic Church. I could learn a lot about the Catholic Church. Anything I wanted to learn about the Catholic Church, you can go to the priest and he'll tell you anything you need to know about the Catholic Church. But he ain't going to tell you much about what the Bible says. You know, mm-hmm. why things are. What they can tell you why they have to wear the gowns. They can tell you why. They have to speak Latin, you know, and then they can tell you why we don't have to speak Latin, because that's what the Pope says, and that's what all the bishops say. We just have to go by what they say. They know best, you know. Father knows best, you know. The Pope knows best. And you can't question the Pope. And I said, well, you know, it just, and that was something else I couldn't grasp is the Pope, the infallibility of the Pope. Now, he's a man, and a bunch of other men elect this man. And all of a sudden, he's become infallible. Yeah, the vicar of God. Now, how can that be? How can the fact that some other men voted this guy in, now he's infallible? I mean, where is that written?
We see Peter and Paul getting in a kind of an argument there. It seemed like one of them wasn't infallible, right?
Mm-hmm.
We see the Lord even shows off the differences in the church, you know, but quite honestly, you know, in the New Testament, you know. Now, what they wrote obviously was infallible because we have that numeric pattern, but and the Bible says they were inspired of God to write the scriptures. So, but in those scriptures, he pointed out quite well that they made mistakes, you know.
Yep. So I had the transubstantiation I was dealing with and the infallibility of the Pope. But I figured, I was always told how big the Catholic Church is. It's the biggest church in the world. And I figured, well, however many billion people were a part of the Catholic Church, they can't all be wrong. Mm-hmm. Okay? There might be a little bit wrong here and a little bit wrong there, but when they're all put together, there's got to be some right in there somewhere, you know? So at least I'm on the biggest side, right?
That's on the prevailing thinking, isn't it?
Yeah. But the older I got, the more and more questions I had. But as I was growing up, I always felt more close to the Protestants. They always seemed to be nice people. They didn't have that coldness about them. They were kind of bright and smiley, but the Catholics, they were all hard and untouchable type. Because I remember sitting in church, and Catholics didn't want to touch each other. You know, that was the word was charismatic, right?
The charismatics?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. When I was growing up as Catholic, we weren't charismatic at all. I mean, you go to church, you sat there, and you didn't touch nobody. The only time I got touched was when my mom pitched me because I was being bad. So the Protestants, you know, that I came in contact with, they'd come and talk to me about the Bible, you know. And I just think, well, I really don't want to hear about that because I'm not supposed to talk to Protestants about the Bible. Well, I know why I wasn't supposed to talk to Protestants about the Bible, because I'd learned the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know? You can't worship with the Protestants, you know, or you'll go to hell, you know. You got to stay away from those people, you know. Don't touch those people, you know. They're untouchable. But actually, we were the ones who were untouchable. But I was picking up more and more from the Protestants that I came in contact with through my daily life and through my job and so forth. And it was always the Protestants that were wanting to talk to me or were concerned about me. Now, they were more concerned about me than the priest was about my salvation. Because, well, I figured I was saved through, you know, the sacraments. You know, that's how I was saved. You know, baptism and confession. You know, you go to confession and you get your sins forgiven, you know. However many times you sin, you just go in and say confession, and it's it. It's gone, you know. And you can start all over again.
Mm-hmm.
And communion, you know, that was, you know, every time you received communion, you had Jesus Christ in you, you know. And it's kind of like you don't have to go through all those trials and tribulations to get Jesus Christ. You just go to communion, and he's in you right there, like that's it.
Well, how long does he stay in you, though?
Not long.
Oh, okay.
About as long as it takes me to get outside the church.
Unless you eat him the way the Bible talks about eating him, which is eating the Word, right?
That's right.
The bread that came down out of heaven, which is the Word. Now, and he can stay in you, right?
In fact, I never felt any different before or after whenever I received. I never felt anything. Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
It was. I might as well be eating just bread.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what it was. It was just bread. And I never felt nothing. In fact, I was so disappointed in my first communion. I figured, okay, now I'm going to learn what all this is about. People would stand in line to go get this, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, it seemed like for hours, and I was like, okay, you know, just, if you're in the back of that line, in the back of the church, man, you got to stand in line for like, seemed like hours when you're a little kid. And then finally you get up there. I said, it's got to be good, whatever it is, and I want it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I got my first communion, and I put it in my mouth. I'm going, well, nothing happened yet. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking around all my little, you know, my classmates, and I'm looking at them, and nothing's happening to them. And I'm like, You know, I don't see any little halos over their head or anything.
Like in the pictures.
Right. And I go, well, maybe I did something wrong, or, you know, maybe I didn't do something right. Maybe next time. Maybe it only happened the first time, whatever. So you talk to your little friend and said, did anything happen to you? No, nothing happened to me. Mm-hmm. And okay. So nothing, you eat that bread and nothing happens. It's dead. There's nothing.
Well, I can vouch for that.
No revelation, no nothing there. It just, okay. But, so I figured I was saved by the sacraments. I didn't need to know no Bible, you know. I could go to confession and I could go to communion. And plus I went in the fifth grade, I was confirmed. And I still really don't understand what that means.
That's when you get the Holy Spirit.
Right. And again,
even though you didn't know it,
right? Again, I was waiting for something big to happen.
Yeah.
The bishop came and confirmed us. Mm-hmm. And I was going, wow, man, that's like next to God, you know. I couldn't believe I was that close to a bishop.
Did you ever understand, Bill? What exactly was being confirmed here? Was it that the guy was confirming that you got the Holy Spirit, even though you don't know it? You got the Holy Spirit. Is that what he's confirming?
I don't know.
I don't either. I know that he didn't confirm it to me. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And confirm it
right.
To me. Like he did when I really got the Holy Spirit, and then it was confirmed to me, I mm-hmm. believe.
The way it was explained to me was that I was confirmed a Catholic. I'm confirmed a Catholic. I'm going, okay, so you reach that certain age, and now you're in. Yeah. And I thought I was in when I was baptized, but apparently not. But, you know, now I got a nice certificate and everything, and I think I still got it. I just kept it just to prove people that I was able to come out of that nonsense. But, again, nothing happened, you know, and I'm looking around at my classmates, and nothing's happening to them. You know, they're not falling out or, you know, flying away or anything, you know, and they don't have any halos on their head. No revelations, no nothing. I'm going, okay. So nothing ever happened for me in the Catholic Church. Nothing. And the only thing that happened to me was I was always glad to get out. When church was over, I was heading for that door. I was glad to get out of that place. I never felt comfortable being in the Catholic Church, in the ceremonies. The priest never heard the Word of God. He would go up there and he'd read a few scriptures out of the Bible. And then he would give his interpretation of what that was. And that would be maybe half an hour. You'd have to listen to him talk on what his thoughts were. And every priest had different thoughts on what the Bible meant and what we should do. And it was all... And it was in one ear, right out the other. Never made any sense to me. And but that's all I had to cling to. But then, you know, I always had these people come in my life, and they're concerned about me, about my soul. You know, are you saved? And what do you mean, am I saved? What do you mean saved? You know, so. I was always a little bit put off, you know. They said, well, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So, well, that's nice, you know. But I had the sacraments, but I was always touched that they were concerned about me, you know. So, it really hit home when I was in boot camp, and I went to talk to the chaplain in boot camp, and I had to get special permission, and I went to where the chaplains hang out. And I was sitting there in the waiting room, and the first guy that comes in, he's a Protestant chaplain, and he's really nice. And when you're in boot camp, nobody's nice to you. I mean, everybody's mean and nasty to you. I mean, they just treat you like you're the scum of the earth, right? And here's this chaplain walks in, and he's like a lieutenant. And any officer at that time are like gods, right? Mm. And he comes in, and he says, hey, how you doing? And, oh, sir, I'm fine, you know. relax, you know, take it easy. So, are you a Catholic or a Protestant? No, I'm a Catholic. Oh, you're here to see the Catholic chaplain. Yeah. Says, okay, but he was just so nice, you know, this guy. Well, I was expecting the Catholic chaplain to be nice. Well, the Catholic chaplain comes in, and he's not nice. I mean, he's meaner than my company commander. First thing comes out of his mouth, what diocese are you from? I went, well, what's a diocese? You call yourself a Catholic and you don't know what diocese you're from? No. Well, you're not a good Catholic then, you know. And I said, I guess not, you know. And I was happy to get out of there. And I said, man, that's the last time I'm talking to that guy, you know. You know, he definitely wasn't there to help me. I said, man, I want to talk to that Protestant chaplain. He's a nice guy, you know.
Did you get to talk to him, Bill?
No, I never did. I never went back. But but that made an impression on me. And it was like, how come he was so nice to me and that Catholic was so mean to me? You know, mm-hmm. why? You know? Mm-hmm. And that has been my impression of basically a lot of the true Christians I came in contact with in my life was they were nice, mm-hmm. and the Catholics weren't. Mm-hmm. They weren't nice. They were always they always had a scowl on their face, you know, like there was something wrong in their life, and they were never happy.
Well, I was raised. Yeah, you know, I went to the Catholic Church, but I also was raised in Catholic school through the fourth grade. And it seemed to me like my memory of a lot of the teachers that I had who were sisters, that they were very frustrated and they kind of took it out on you sometimes.
Oh, yes.
Looking back on it, I know what the problem is now, but I didn't know what it was then.
Right.
When they had dominion and or authority over you, and they... their correction wasn't with kindness, mm-mm. to me. I mean, mm-mm. that was my situation, right. You know, and I wasn't impressed with it either.
The way I learned how to read was the nun would stand next to us as we were standing in front of the blackboard. And back in those days, we called them blackboards because they were black.
Mm-hmm.
And they used white chalk on a blackboard. And she would write sentences up on the blackboard, and we had to read them. And every time we faltered or hesitated, she'd smack us in the head with her yardstick.
And that's how I got smacked a few times too.
And that's how I learned how to read. And that's probably why I don't read very well. I keep looking for that yardstick. You know? if they caught you doing something, they'd sneak up on you and let you have it. They'd try to catch you in the act, and they'd sneak up on you and let you have it. Boy, they just like, oh. But, yeah, they were sadistic. Some of them were very sadistic. But then there were some very nice ones, too, you know. And for the most part, they weren't very nice to us kids. But so I went through my Navy career not really... going to church anymore, because there was nothing there for me. I just knew that, but I didn't have anything else to go toward, because what I saw in Christianity in the church, now I'm not talking about the people themselves, but what I saw in the church I didn't like, because I didn't like that structure of the church that I saw in the Catholic Church, and I saw kind of in the Protestant Church. There was a structure there, and the theatrics. Okay, I saw there was a theatrics in the Catholic Church, but it wasn't charismatic. But then you had the charismatic type theatrics in the Protestant Church, and I didn't like that. I didn't really think that was Christian. And then when I was learning about what was going on in the world, and I saw the Pope was in with the UN. And talking about the New World Order and being part, and the Catholic Church wanting to be part of that, I go, whoa, you know. I mean, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that, hey, this Pope is a bad guy. I mean, because I already knew enough about the Bible about the coming, you know, one world government and the one church. And I said, well, if the Catholic Church is going to be part of that, then I don't want to be part of that. So that's when I really started researching the Catholic Church and finding out the history of the Catholic Church. And I read that same book that you talk about, Mystery Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
It's a small book, but it's very revealing, because having been a Catholic, and I read all that and going, well, I mean, yeah, I these were questions I asked and they were answered. Why does that Pope wear that funny hat? You know, where did that come from?
The fish god, huh?
Yeah. Why? Why would he wear a stupid-looking hat like that? You know?
Did Jesus wear that?
No, Jesus didn't wear the hat. And I didn't see it in any pictures in the Bible. You know? Mm-hmm. You know, the apostles didn't wear the fish hat. You know, where'd that come from? So I figure, wow, now I don't want to be a Catholic, but then I didn't like what I saw in the Christian church. And I didn't want to go from one structure into another structure. You know? Mm-hmm. I didn't want to be confined within those parameters. You know, I really was searching my whole life and never found anything other than my contacts with Christians who seemed to be very nice and concerned about me. And Catholics aren't concerned about you because all they were worried about is, hey, have you received the sacraments?
Mm-hmm.
So that's all I care about. They figured if you receive the sacraments, that's all you really need in your life.
The only one you didn't get is extreme unction, huh?
That's right.
Yeah. What is that, Bill?
That's sacrament of the sick. That's where they anoint you before you die.
Yeah, that's what I was fixing to say. Before death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, I had by that time I'd come out of the Catholic Church and didn't consider myself a Catholic anymore, and then that was about the time I really figured out the job I was doing in the Navy was I was in the beast big time. I was in the belly of the beast. I was doing things for this country that I did with the idea of being a patriot. But the things that I did in my job, and that the country is turning around using that for evil.
Mm-hmm.
And when I learned that, I said, "Oh, wow!" You know, the two things I put my faith in, my church and my country. I misplaced my faith.
Mm-hmm.
My whole life,
mm-hmm.
And that's why I was always searching. I never found anything because I was putting my faith in the wrong things.
True.
And So I didn't want to join another church because every time I went to try to join another church, the Lord would open up my eyes. And he was protecting me, I know that, because I see people who are a lot more knowledgeable in the Word than I am, even now, who fall into these false doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask myself, why? Well, that's because God put a hedge of protection around me. He kept me out of those things. He really did. It wasn't anything I did.
Mm-hmm.
I would just feel uncomfortable and I'd leave. You know, I don't belong. And the Lord would say, hey, just tell me you don't belong here for some reason or another. And so I'd leave. I researched a lot. I looked in a lot of different things. Christian identity and was one of those stupid things I looked into. And of course, you know, I was Christian patriotism, the Baptist. I felt closer to the Baptist than I did any other because they were Christian patriots, you know, and they were willing to fight.
Mm-hmm.
And so was I. I was a trained warrior, you know, so I was willing to fight too. So,
mm-hmm.
But, then, you know, the Lord always kept me out of joining another church. And so one day I was listening to this, and I was listening to that, and that sounded good, and this sounded good, and there's a little bit of good there, and a little bit of good here, and I'm going, well, you know, it can't all be good, you know, but there's a little bit of good everywhere. You know, there's a little bit of truth in everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they take a little bit of truth, and they throw in a little bit of lie, you know. And having been in the military, I know that that's how our government works. You know, it's about 60% truth and 40% lies. And that's about enough to get you in, you know. And if they can get you in with that truth, and then they just, you know, then they got you with the lies.
And you know that because you were in the intelligence end of it, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And you didn't find any intelligence there, right?
Military intelligence, an oxymoron. But I won't go any further than that. But so I got on my knees one night. And this is where I was a nominal Christian, and I really didn't know how to pray, you know. But I learned enough about praying that, hey, you know, I have nothing between me and the Lord except air and opportunity, okay? So I got on my knees, and I says, Lord, I want the truth. I really, really, I mean, I've been searching my truth my whole life. I haven't found it yet. I want the truth. If you give me the truth, I'll eat it up. And I'll take whatever I've learned and I'll get rid of it. And that's how I ended up here. Mm-hmm. That's because of that prayer. And it was answered. At that time I was listening to a lot of shortwave, and I was listening to a program that put out by James Lloyd.
Mm-hmm.
And he came into town one day, and a group of us that were there decided, hey, why don't we get together and for a Bible study later on. We'll put our names on this list, and the guy that organized it, he was going to give everybody a call and tell us where to show up and everything. And about a month later, we ended up at Jim Smith's house.
Mm-hmm.
And only a handful of people showed up. I was hungry. I wanted to eat, some meat. And I wanted to learn, and I just wanted to fellowship with some like-minded people. And so Jim says, okay, I'll tell you what, I know this guy named David Eels, and I don't know how they learned about you, but they said he has Bible study in his house on Saturday night and on Tuesday night. And I figured, oh, Saturday night, that's right, because that's the Sabbath. See, back then I was a Sabbath guy.
You were listening to Prophet Stair then.
Yeah, uh-huh.
Yep.
I said, oh, okay, that's cool. I mean, that's right off the bat. I mean, he at least he's got that right, you know. And I was into the King James, Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so the next Saturday we came here, we walked in, and you were very gracious and everything. And Mike came with us, Mike Syndrome. He was that Austrian guy.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked you what Bible you used.
And I knew where he was headed.
And he said, well, I use the American Standard. And I'm going, uh-oh.
One of them guys.
One of those guys, you know. And Mike said, well, I use the King James. And you said, well, that's good. That's good. That'll do, you know. And I'll never forget that night because we got there before you got started. And we left about 12 o'clock that night. Mm-hmm. And you were talking on the Harlot Church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what I needed to hear. I said, man, because I felt that my whole life.
Mm-hmm.
I felt that my whole life, that this church was a harlot. I didn't know how to say it. You know, I didn't know what harlot meant.
Mm-hmm.
But I knew it wasn't good. You know, I knew the church was not in a good situation because I wasn't learning nothing. And it was a ray. It was a mess. And you just laid it on us about what the situation in the church was. And I'm going, yes. Mm-hmm. I said, that guy is not holding anything back. I mean, you were just seeing it like it was, wasn't holding anything back. And I'm going, oh, man, it is so true. And I said, I got to come back here. I got to come back here because this man's telling the truth. I mean, and it's all right out of the Bible. And it's like, yes, yes. I mean, just bam, 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 you know. Scripture after scripture after scripture. And I never heard anything like that in my whole life. Never. Where you took the scripture and you explained what it meant. And in a way, I understood it. I mean, I didn't understand everything you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
I understood probably about 75 to 90%. And eventually, I learned more and more. And things you said way back here, I understand today, right? Because sooner or later, it just starts fitting in. You know, it starts put all the pieces together. They start making a picture. You know, and. So I just started eating more and more.
Got rid of your guns?
I got rid of I was a Christian patriot and I was a warrior and I was trained to fight and I was trained to think, you know, as a warrior. And so I thought, you know, my job is to fight the enemy no matter what. You know, what if the enemy was going to... I always wanted to be a good guy, right? I always wanted to wear the white hat and be the good guy. I didn't want to be the bad guy. So my job was to fight the bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
And one night you talked about, you know, it's definitely a fight we're in, but it's a spiritual fight.
Mm-hmm.
And not a physical fight. And that was the night I laid down my sword.
Because
I didn't want, again, I want to be on the good side and I don't want to be on the bad side. I want to do what God wants me to do in my life. And if that means laying down my sword and you know take it in the cheek, and I guess that's what I'm going to have to do. And again, that goes in along the lines of my prayers, and you know, Lord, you give me the truth, I'll take it in. I'll get rid of all that stuff that, you know, all that bad stuff. You know, out with the bad, in with the good.
Mm-hmm.
So I promised the Lord, as long as I would do that, He gave me more truth. He filled me more,
mm-hmm.
and blessed me more. The more I learned and the more I walked in it, the more I was blessed. And it's been that way ever since. As long as you hold fast to the confession of your hope and waver not, He is faithful that promised.
Amen.
So that's what I've done, you know. If there was a promise in there for me, I wanted it. If I was healed from my infirmities, through the stripes of Jesus Christ, I wanted it.
Mm-hmm.
If I could cast out demons, I wanted that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I wanted to be delivered from the curse. I didn't want to have to walk in that curse. I didn't want to have to depend on man. I wanted to depend on my Father in heaven and not man. And so I ate it and I walked in it and I was blessed. And I've never been blessed more than by blessing this ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I've told my wife that. It says, sweetheart, if you let me bless this ministry, the Lord will bless you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't even have to be a believer. Just bless this ministry and the Lord will take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that goes to everybody else out there. You bless this ministry, the Lord will bless you. You don't even have to be a believer. The Lord takes that into account.
Amen.
But so I came to the conclusion that all those times in my life where I figured I made a wrong decision, I joined the Navy, that I figured that was a wrong decision, or you know, I got involved in a wrong job in the Navy and that was a wrong decision, or I married the wrong person, or I made a right and I should have turned left, or I made a left and I should have turned right. Well, the Lord brought me this place at this time. This is where the Lord wanted me when I was 18 years old. He knew I was going to be here when I was 18 years old. I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Last place I ever wanted to be was Pensacola, Florida. First time I came here, I was 18 years old. I was just out of boot camp. I was going to school on the local Navy base here where they teach the intel people. And I hated Pensacola. I hated this place. I'm from California. You know, this was like jerkwater town, man. You know, I said, this is terrible. You know, the weather was terrible. There's big bugs here. You know, I mean, not that I'm afraid of bugs, but I wasn't used to them crawling around in my clothes.
Come on now.
You know, you wake up at night and they're crawling on you or something. You know, I was used to spiders or something like that, but not these big roaches. You know, but. And so I didn't want to, when I left here, I didn't want to come back, you know. But the Lord always brought me back here for school or instructor duty, whatever. And then when I retired from, this is my last duty station when I retired, and my only, what I wanted to do was leave this place and go back to the West Coast. Because, again, I didn't like it here. But the Lord always brought me back here, and when I retired, one thing or another kept me here. It was just one thing after another just kept me here, and that was about the time I started. You know, I got on my hands and knees, got on my knees and prayed, and I wound up here. And then once I wound up here and I started learning the truth, I knew I couldn't go anywhere else. There was nowhere else for me to go than I was going to learn the truth. And I knew, I know, the Lord knows me better than I know me, but I know me too. And I know if I would have went back to California with my family, I would have been distracted. I wouldn't have buckled down and studied the Bible. I wouldn't have read the Bible. I would, you know, this never would have happened in California for me. Lord knows how I would have wound up in California if I would have went back to the West Coast after I retired.
We have certainly been happy to have you, Bill. Bill's the kind of guy that he does everything with all of his heart. You know, he's a real diligent guy. You know, everything's done just so and just right. You know, and everything he does is with all his heart. And that's been a real blessing to UVM, that's for sure. Thank you, Bill.
I got to go put my hat on real quick before my hat don't fit.
Yeah.
But, I wound up here, and the Lord put in my heart to stay here. And David's been a blessing for me. That's all I can say. And he's had me do things I never figured I could do. You know, he's asked me to do things. Hey, Bill, can you think you can do this? I said, no, I can't do that, David. No, I can't. You know, I'm not qualified to do anything like that. You know, but I figured, well, if David will ask me to do that, then he must know better than I. So I'll just do whatever he wants me to do, you know. And here I wound up, you know, and doing some pretty mighty things. Things I never would have thought I could ever do.
Yeah.
And again, I just want to be on the winning team. You know, I never wanted to be on the limelight. I just wanted to be in there helping out and just do whatever I could because I want to be on the winning team.
Amen. Me too. Yep.
So it feels good to be on the winning team, and we know we're on the winning team because that's what the Bible says. You know, we win. Well, I mean, we've already won. I mean, the battle was won back at the cross.
Amen.
You know, so the battle's already been won. Now we just have to convince ourselves, and that, you know, that we've won. And it's all in the Word. Everything we need is in the Word. And so we've won. Praise God out there, folks. We won.
That's right. You read the end of the book, too, didn't
right,
you, Bill?
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, but I had I was sidetracked, you know, I admit it. I got involved with being a paramedic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I flipped the coin thing right before I got hired on, and it came up heads and tails. So I figured, oh well, I guess that not yes or no. I went ahead and did it. So I got distracted, and boy, they just worked me to death, and they absorbed all my time. It took up all my time. And again, like David says, I'm not patting myself on the back, but when I get involved in something, I give it my all. And I'm not a quitter, you know? And I wouldn't have quit. You know, being a paramedic, I just wouldn't have quit. I just wouldn't have went in there and said, I quit. So the Lord knew that. So he got me quit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know for a fact they would have never fired you if he hadn't done it.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, he got me fired. Yeah. The Lord got me fired, and I gave a patient the wrong medication, almost killed her. I mean, it was a very serious situation. It's really nothing to laugh about, but the Lord was in control the whole time, and I knew the medication I gave her. I knew I was supposed to give her one, and I gave her the other, and I know both of them, you know. And again, it was like I was blinded. It was like the Lord just kind of blinded me when I gave her that wrong medication because I couldn't understand why I did it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I was working with the paramedic that day, and I explained to him everything I was doing, and he was watching everything I did.
And he
didn't see it either.
And it's so unusual for you because you're always so diligent in everything you do, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And she was the situation was she was an overdose patient, and it was at a Walmart, and we arrived, and she was in and out of it. You know, she was conscious, semi-conscious, and wasn't making any sense. And so we got her on the stretcher, got her back to the ambulance, and hooked her up all of the equipment and so forth. And I was going to give her a medication that's called Narcan. And what it does, if she's on a narcotic, it cancels out the effects of the narcotic. So that will give you an idea whether she's on a narcotic or not. If it cancels out the effects of the narcotic, then you know she's on a narcotic. If it doesn't, then that's a differential diagnosis, and you know at least she's not on a narcotic. But I gave her Myvercon. Sounds like, a little bit alike, Narcan, Myvercon. You know, it's in the same type of bottle, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Myvercon suppresses the respiratory system, so you can't breathe. It paralyzes you. And that's what I gave her, thinking I gave her Narcan. So I gave her that. Nothing happens. Okay. Told the other paramedic, go ahead and just go to the hospital. On the way to the hospital, she goes into respiratory arrest. I'm going, whoa, you know. So I all of a sudden I have to start breathing for her. You know, I put her on a bag valve mask and start breathing for her, you know. And then she goes into cardiac arrest. I mean, this is very, very serious. I tell my partner, man, 10:18, that means lights and sirens, man, to the hospital. I'm back there. I got my hands full. I got a patient in cardiac arrest, not breathing, and I'm the only one back there. So I'm doing everything I can. So we get to the emergency, and I'm doing CPR on this young lady. So we get her out of the ambulance, and then I'm still doing. You can stand on the stretcher and still do CPR while the other people are wheeling her in. We get her in the emergency, and the doctor takes over, and I'm still doing CPR. We can't get her heart going, and he starts giving her the line of drugs, and her heart's still not going. And at this time, I still think I did everything right according to protocol. And finally, he gives her a sodium bicarb, which is an alkaline product that counteracts the acid that builds up due to cardiac arrest. Well, her heart's going. That gets her heart going. I said, oh, wow, good, great. And as we get her stabilized, I give the doctor my report, and I'm walking out with my partner, and out of nowhere, I say, I'm never going to give Myvercon again. That's what I told my partner.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you gave her Myvercon? I said, no, I gave her Narcan. So this alerts him.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes back in the ambulance, you know, he starts searching around, you know, and so now he's thinking that I gave her the wrong medication. So,
mm-hmm.
So he tells the supervisor, and they take us offline, you know, take us out of service, and the supervisor comes and they start searching for that bottle of Myvercon, you know, and finally, I before they came, I went back there and I said, you know, I looked at that, and sure enough, I gave her Myvercon, and that boy, my heart just went, you know, that feeling where you realize you really did something really, really bad. It's like you almost fall off a cliff, but you don't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, I fell off the cliff, and that was like it. That was it.
Mm-hmm.
And I told them I did it. And they took me up to the West Florida, gave me urinalysis, and then I had to write a report. They brought me back to the headquarters. I had to write a report, and I'm sitting there, and I was feeling terrible. And that's probably about the worst I ever felt in my life. I mean, I felt lower than low because I did something wrong that injured somebody, and now she was in the hospital. And that's enough something else. When I left that hospital, my last picture of her in my mind was she was on a respirator, so she wasn't breathing for herself, and her pupils were as big as I've ever seen. I couldn't even see her iris. Her pupils just took up her whole part of her eye. Well, that's an indication that she was lacking oxygen and she had brain damage. And that's a sure sign of brain damage in a patient. So, if she survived, she was going to be brain damaged. And that was because of something I did. And I'm sitting there writing my report, and I'm thinking, man. Then it hits me, you know, like, the Lord is behind all this. And if I'm going to get out of this, I got to submit myself completely to the Lord and get on my knees and pray. And I called you. Right when I was, when I called you that night, you remember when I called you?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I was writing that report. And I says, you know, David, and I give a patient the wrong medication, and I need prayer. So we prayed right then and there. And I finished my report, I handed it in. And I went home, and I was still feeling really bad. And to add insult to injury, it was raining down, it was pouring rain that night. And by the time I got home, I got home and I closed my the door to my van, and I locked my keys inside my van to get into the house. So there I am. I have to break into my van in the pouring rain to get my keys out of the van. It's like the Lord is really trying, really working on me here, you know. Mm-hmm. This is terrible, you know. So I finally get in the house, and I don't sleep. Well, that whole night I don't sleep. And it was the next day I didn't sleep. I'm just, all these things going through my head. So I called Dave. I said, Dave, can I come over and talk to you? Please help me, you know. I feel terrible, you know. And so I told the David situation, you know, that the patient's in the hospital. I don't know if she's going to live or die. And if she lives, you know, she's probably going to be brain damaged. You know? I said, Dave, we need to pray for this lady.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care about my job. I don't care about me. But I can't live with myself knowing that I damaged this young lady. And David said, well, what about the word don't you believe?
Mm-hmm.
And I says, well, I believe it all, David. I says, okay, then what's your problem then? So all we have to do is pray and believe, and it'll happen,
mm-hmm.
You know? And I go, really? You know, it's really that simple? Yeah, Bill. In fact, a couple of weeks from now, and that's what you said, I remember this, a couple of weeks from now, you'll look back on this and everything will be all right.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you had any type of premonition or anything. So we prayed, and I believed it, and I went, when I came in the house, I was feeling really rotten. And then when I walked out of your house, I was feeling really good and feeling guilty because I was feeling good. Because when you do something bad to somebody, it's kind of soothing in a way to feel bad because mm-hmm. you did something bad to somebody. I mean, you need to feel bad about yourself because you did something bad, right? But now I didn't feel... That was lifted off my shoulders. Now I feel guilty. But 12 days later, and then again, I was believing what the word, and you reinforced that for me, and I was hanging on to that. Boy, that's I just hanging on to that, because that's all I had to hang on to.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I had no choice. I mean, I was between the proverbial rock and hard spot. You know, I had no other choice but to hang on the word. But then I had those fiery darts, you know, those doubts, you know, and thinking about, you know.
What if?
And every time that happened, you know, I imagined her walking out of the hospital. That's what I imagined. I said, man, I'm going to keep that, think positive and imagine. First, for something to come true, you have to imagine it first.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and that's part of faith. Mm-hmm. Imagine it to be so. So that's what I did. I imagined her walking out of that hospital. 12 days later, I got a call from my supervisor. And I go, and again, it was my like a boom, boom, boom. My heart's beating, you know. And he says, Bill. I said, yes, sir. He says, your patient, she's being released from the hospital today. They're sending her to the pavilion. That's where Terry was, matter of fact.
Mm-hmm.
That's where they send people who have mental problems.
Mm-hmm.
So they were releasing her, and the reason why they were sending her to the pavilion because she apparently had a drug problem.
Yeah,
and it wasn't anything that I caused. I mean, mm-hmm. That was before I got a hold of her. Well, praise God, my prayer was answered.
Amen.
I've never felt like that before my whole life. I mean, I can't really explain to you how I felt, because unless you've ever felt that way, but I was feeling bad. I mean, a life was on the line here as a result of something I did. I mean, that is a bad situation to be in. And I had to put my total trust in the Lord. That was it. And I had to hang on to the truth and imagine it to be so. That lady walked out of the hospital 12 days later. That was a long 12 days. It could have been a lot longer, but you said 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
It was 2 days shorter than 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And that day I came, I don't know if you remember, but I gave a testimony the day that I got that call. Because I was, I mean, I said, I gave that testimony that the Lord answered the prayer. Man, that was one big prayer to answer. I mean, that was no small thing. And I said, gosh, if the Lord can answer a prayer for a non-believer, I mean, because that's how we pray. We prayed for her, mm-hmm. not only for her to be healed, but for her salvation. And I never talked to her since, because it wouldn't have been appropriate for me to contact her, because there was going to be some legal things and so forth as a result of what I did. But I said, man, this is great. I mean, there's just no limit to what the Lord's going to do for you in your life.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, but there's a lot of lessons to be learned, you know, that everything is a trial. If something bad happens to you, it's a trial. To come out of that, submit yourself to the Lord. Apply the scripture and hold fast. And if you're a child of God, He's going to get you through it. And as long as you learn what you need to learn in that trial. Well, I learned that I need to do what the Lord wants me to do. I need to be in the Lord's will. That was one big lesson I learned. You know, if the Lord has me to do something, I got to stick to it. And I got to be there. I got to do what the Lord wants me to do. Because after I got fired, you know, I could have reapplied somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the day I got fired, he called me in and told me to bring in my gear, and he said, you know, Bill, you're a good paramedic, and you're going to be an outstanding paramedic, except not here.
Mm-hmm.
So I might have been able to go apply somewhere else and get a job, and my wife asked me about that, and I said, sweetheart, I don't want to go through this again. You know, once is enough for me.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm ready to go through other trials, but not another trial like this.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I can't handle that, you know. Especially, the Lord might not get me through it like He did this time. I said, no, I'm done being a paramedic. The Lord has convinced me that's not where He wants me to be. So, I said, now I know where the Lord wants me to be, and that's where I'm going to be. That's where I'm going to stay. You know, this is it. This is my job now. And I'm being here, and I'm being part of this ministry. And that's what I told my wife. And I said, don't even talk to me about, you know, getting another job or, you know, this is it. The Lord has convinced me. I don't need to be convinced any more than that, you know. 12-day
mm-hmm.
trial, that's it. That's good enough for me. Not that I haven't had other trials, you know, being injured and overcoming that, you know, mm-hmm. my wife having some demons of anxiety and so forth. I mean, every day is a trial. You know? But that was what do we call it, like an epiphany type of situation for me, where the Lord really got my attention. I mean, it's just hard to imagine to go from the depths of, you know, I was in hell, basically. I was in hell. I mean, that's a really tough type of trial to go through. And I when you injure somebody, another person, and that's when I learned too, I could not be a good warrior. I wouldn't be good at killing people. That mm-hmm. that convinced me too. You know, mm-hmm. that's something else the Lord convinced me of in that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I couldn't kill anybody. No way. I don't care what they were doing to me. If I killed them, I couldn't do it.
Not with your new conscience anyway.
No way. I'm not a killer. And praise God. You know, it's not a good thing to be a killer. And so I got through that trial with the help of David and his confidence. I mean, talk about confidence. You know, that's something else. Whenever I didn't have the confidence, I just remembered your confidence. So that man's got faith. I should be stating the word faith. I mean, that man's got faith. So I'm hanging on to his faith, because I, Everybody said he said 2 weeks. I'm saying, I believe that. I believe that. You know, you know, I believe that. And the Lord was merciful and took 2 days off that 2 weeks.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So that's basically my testimony. Are there any questions?
Yep, send Bill your questions. Well, you're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study and Bill Rowe. And he's given an awesome testimony. And Bill's been very, very diligent and a great, great help in the ministry.